Colin is an old friend and just a dear brother in the Lord. Colin and I have, you know, fairly recently over the last couple of years gotten to travel to South America together. We've gotten to teach together. We've gotten to suffer through the longest New Year's Eve worship service in an Indian village ever. Right? What was that, like 3.5 hours long? Oh, man. Good times. And what I really appreciate about Colin is just he's, you know, you could read his resume and his bio and stuff on the website, so I'm not going to rehash all that, but he's got chops for sure. But beyond that, this is a guy who's ready in season and out of season with the word. I've never seen anything quite like it. The first time that we travel together, we get to a church service and the pastor just says, well, you know, points to Colin and says, I'd like for you to give the sermon at the beginning of the service. And I was like, this has happened to me before in Brazil, so I was expecting it, but I had not prepared him for that. And yet, he got up, didn't miss a beat, walked up there, opened his Bible up, and preached a fantastic sermon. And I'm thinking, my goodness. Just a guy with a lot of wisdom, a lot of life experience, a great love for the Lord, a great love for the church, a great love for marriages, and I think you guys are going to be really blessed. This guy, now you don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. We'll see. If they like me, it's a good thing. He played a huge part in my getting into ministry, and if you want to hear the rest of that story, I could tell you another time, but I don't want to take any more away from him. Can I pray for you, brother, before we get started?
Please, please.
All right. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for my brother Colin and for the heart that you've given him for the gospel, for your church, for marriages. Father, I just pray tonight that the word that he brings would be from you. Father, that it would speak to our hearts, that we would open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to hear and see and understand what you have for us, Father, and that it would continue the work of transforming our marriages, that we might glorify you in them. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. About half of that is true, what he said about me. It is really good to be with you guys. I think it was when we were in Brazil together, Mike asked me if I would come speak, and I just thought, February, that's like months away, and dead of winter, no worries, I'll be there. Long story short, I landed in the hospital unexpectedly, and literally did not get out of bed or my hospital bed for about 2 weeks. We're trending in the right direction now, but this is the first time that I've seen people in a social setting. So I just want to thank you for that. It's kind of overwhelming, right? I mean, I'm used to seeing nurses and doctors, and so thank you for accommodating me in the setup tonight. What I'm really doing tonight is fulfilling my childhood dream of wanting to run my own press conference on Super Bowl weekend. So here we are. But here's what I would like to speak to tonight. Actually, this is what Mike kind of said. Yeah, this would be a good idea. As a pastor, I encounter a lot of people who will say something like this. I no longer love him. I'm not in love with her anymore. Therefore, we need to just split. I'm no longer happy with him. She no longer makes me happy. In fact, I would be far more happy with my colleague over there. You know, every time I talk to him, he listens and he gives me his undivided attention. So I'm going to split and go over here. So what we're looking at tonight is this question of when the feelings aren't there, or when we convince ourselves that the best option is to just close shop and either live by yourself or go be with someone else. I suspect in a room this big, a lot of people have felt that. And if you haven't felt it, you probably have a friend who has or who currently is. So that's what we're going to speak to a little bit tonight. And we're going to go to two sources which aren't exactly on the top of the list when it comes to marriage counseling. So if you have your Bibles or your phone, you're welcome to turn or scroll with me. But We're not going to read a whole lot from there, but I just want you to know where we're coming from. We're going to begin by looking at a guy named Elijah. So if you care to, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 18. But don't, no worries if you don't. This is where we're going to park out for a little bit. We're going to go to two places that you probably don't often read or hear about in the context of marriage. So the first guy we're going to look at is a guy named Elijah. Elijah was a famous, bold, spiritual prophet in Israel. I mean, when you look at the prophets, he was one of the big guns. I mean, everybody knew who Elijah was. Elijah had a bit of a problem because the king of Israel, Ahab, he married someone by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel talked him into walking away from God and following the pagan deities and idols and so forth. So all of this kind of came to a head when Elijah talks to Ahab, the king, and he says, "All right, I've had it with you. You're leading our people away from God. So we're going to have a little showdown. We're going to settle this as men. Gather me, everybody that you can, into this one little, this mountain. And bring all of your prophets with you, all 450 of them. And we're going to have a little challenge. We're going to have an altar, and we're going to see who can call fire down from heaven." Ahab says, "All right." So hundreds of their prophets gather together, and they're first. So they spend hours trying to call fire down from heaven. Because the basic idea, what Elijah had in mind was, look, Israelites, y'all need to stop kind of going wavering back and forth between whom you're going to serve, right? So let's just have this out here. So for hours, these prophets are trying to call fire down from heaven unsuccessfully. And Elijah has a little bit of fun with them. He says, "You know, maybe your God is on a trip and he'll be back. Maybe he's taking a nap. This is in the book. Maybe he's relieving himself and he just needs a little bit of time." At the end of the day, nothing happens. Elijah steps up. This is one against 450. Elijah steps up and he says, "All right, boys," he said, "the first thing we're going to do is I want you to get buckets of water and I want you to drench this altar so that, you know, fire wouldn't normally, something that's, you know, soaking wet." Elijah calls on the Lord Almighty, and you might know what happened next. Fire comes down. Israelites come running to Elijah and back to the Lord. 450 of those pagan prophets lost their life that day. So Elijah was on this spiritual mountaintop, right? He had just faced down the king, the enemy, and he was outnumbered 450 plus to one. This is really important because what happens next is how we're going to tie this into marriage. So Elijah, I mean, there could not have been a bigger victory than that. Next day, Jezebel, remember her, she's the queen, she doesn't like this. She was a nasty woman, and she had a lot of power. She sent a message to Elijah. She said, "Hey, listen, I want you to know, I heard what you did. By this time tomorrow, you're going to wind up just like those prophets who died. You're done." Elijah, right from the mountaintop experience, it says, 1 Kings 18, he ran as far as he could go. He was afraid, he was confused, and he was out of there. In fact, it says he ran, and then when he got to a certain place, he had an assistant with him. He left him there, and he went on another 24 hours into the dead of the wilderness. He was terrified. So you might want to shift now, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 19. I might read a few here. Hang on. Chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Here is the most spiritual, bold man in Israel. He just faced down all these prophets. And a day or so later, he's sitting under a tree by himself, and he literally wants to commit suicide. "Lord, I am no better than anyone before me. Just take my life now." You know what's really interesting? If you read a little further, you know what God's response was? "Hey, Elijah, here's some food. You're hungry. You're exhausted. You're emotionally exhausted. You haven't slept in days, nor have you eaten. Eat. Just have some food. And then, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Take a nap. Just get some sleep." He wakes up. Same thing. "Hey, Elijah, here's some more food. I want you to eat. You need to eat." Here's the big picture that I want you to take from Elijah. Elijah completely misdiagnosed his own condition. Elijah was fueled in the moment by fear and by comparison. He was afraid for his life. He forgot what God had just done for him. And then on top of that, he's comparing himself to all his forerunners, saying, "You know what, just take me now." And God's response is almost comical, because it really wasn't that bad. "Elijah, you're tired and hungry. Eat and sleep. Take a nap. It's going to be all right." And it was. But now here's where I want to correlate it to our marriages. Most of us, when we get married, we're happy to do so. But as time goes on, as the grind kind of goes on, as they say, we can become kind of mechanical, and we can lose that spark. And then we begin maybe to look elsewhere. "Well, maybe I'd be more happy with him or her, or not with my spouse." If Elijah can get it wrong, fueled by fear and comparison, I submit to you that we can as well. Elijah completely misdiagnosed his problem. And the solution that God gave was remarkably simple. It wasn't complicated, and nor did it take months or years of rehab to get where he needed to be. He just needed a nap and some dinner. So now, there's Elijah. All right. Remember, if Elijah can misdiagnose his condition, so can we. When things go south in our marriages, when we have challenges, disappointments, or hurts, and I don't want to belittle any of them, because many of them are huge, we lack the clarity in the moment to make a decision that's wise or godly. And sometimes we need outside help to show us, you know what, here are some things you can do. So now, if you have your Bibles, feel free to go to the end of your Bible, to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, again, these are not your common marriage passages. But you might know, in the first few chapters of Revelation, there are Jesus meets with seven of the churches in Asia Minor. And he basically critiques them. He commends them for what they're doing well. And he calls them on the carpet for things they need to stop doing or start doing. So now we're going to look at Ephesus. Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. You might know in your Bible, in the New Testament, there's a book called Ephesians. That's Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. And here's the deal with the Ephesians. The Ephesians, man, they were solid when it came to doctrine and how things should be done. I mean, they did not tolerate anyone who came in and brought bad teaching or wrong doctrine or things that would lead people astray. I mean, they did not put up with it, and Jesus commended them for that. But he said, I want to tell you something. In all of your meetings, in all of your ministries, all your gatherings, all your teachings, your love has grown cold. You have lost your first love for me. For any of us as believers or as a church, love is that very central thing. Jesus said, this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You can't go doing things mechanically. If you lack love, what good is that? And so Jesus is going to give a solution to when we lose our first love. And in a moment, I'm going to correlate it to marriage, I promise. So Revelation chapter 2, I want you to see what Jesus says to the Ephesian church. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 2. But I have this against you. Like, y'all are doing all these great things and you're kicking out the bad people, and that's great. But I have this against you, verse 4. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the things or the works that you did at first. I want to highlight those three things that he says to a believer who is growing cold in his or her faith. Remember where you've fallen from. Stop. Remember what it was like in the beginning. Remember how you felt. Remember the things that you did and how and why you did them. Second, repent. Repent means to change your mind. And with that, your whole will and your trajectory changes as well. You need to remember where you were, because you're not there right now. You have allowed things to creep into your life which has caused you to grow cold and mechanical, and that's not how it's done. So you remember where you were, and then you repent. You change your mind about how you're doing things, where you're going, how all of those things, and you start marching in a different direction. The third thing he says is, you start doing what you did at first. That's what he says to believers who have grown cold. Now, let's tie all this together. My walk with Christ as a believer, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, in the core, it's a relationship. My relationship with Him. Isn't marriage the same thing? It's a relationship. And just as Colin the Christian can grow cold towards Christ, Colin the husband can grow cold to his wife. And by the way, I forgot to introduce my wife, Christine. I'm so sorry. She is right there with the Myers. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, there you go. We have six kids and I love my family. But let's pull this all together now. Colin, the Christian, can grow cold towards the Lord. Colin, the husband, can grow cold to his wife, and vice versa. Let's bring back Elijah. Let's bring him back into the picture as well. It is not difficult to come to wrong conclusions about marriage, about your marriage, if you're looking through the lens of fear or insecurity or comparison or any of the things that we shouldn't do. Even Elijah got it wrong. And I submit for those, maybe someone you know, or maybe it's you, you're looking at your situation thinking, you know, is this best that we just split up? Don't. I want to give you what I think is the most practical marriage advice to prevent us from growing cold in our marriages. And it correlates exactly with what Christ told the church. Because we as people, we can drift. We can drift from Him. We can drift from our spouses. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. As a pastor, I know that. I walk with our people, and the things that some of us have had to walk through, it just seems like it's overwhelming. And if we're not careful, as Mike said earlier, if we're not tending to our marriage, eventually what happens is two people just go like this. And that's why so many people, when they hit the empty nest stage, kids are shocked to see a divorce. You know why? Because they never tended to their marriage. They're just more focused on the kids, getting them to the practices and being where they needed to be. But let's go back to Revelation. Three things that I just want to submit to you in your marriage when you feel distant. And by the way, this can happen in a matter of just a couple of years. This doesn't take long to set in. When we find ourselves getting cold, or distant, or even beginning to think, you know what, the grass is so much greener on the other side. Three things. Remember where you were. Remember from where you've fallen or drifted. Marriage is a relationship. It's established on a covenant and a commitment, but it's a relationship. Just step back for a moment. All the annoying habits that he has, or the ways that she has let you down, and sometimes it's profoundly painful. Remember where you used to be. Remember the beginning. Remember when you would do anything to be with her. When you would do anything to be together. Remember that. Second, repent. Don't waste your time blaming him or her. Put it inward. You know, brothers, Paul in Ephesians 5, at the end of the chapter, makes the most remarkable statement. He talks about men, husbands, loving our wives as Christ loves the church. He then goes on to say the way that we, especially men, but all of us who are married, the way that we love each other or love the other one in our marriage is a witness to those who are outside. He correlates it directly with the gospel. In other words, I don't want to say don't bother preaching if your home is in ruins, but make sure that your marriage is strong. Because that is your first and your strongest witness. That is the most beautiful place to show and showcase God's love. Repent. Oftentimes, like when I meet with couples, I mean, one will just start unloading on the other person. I'm like, man, that's, you got it tough. Then I listen to the other one. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, this is going both ways. So there's enough for us to own. Repent. Name the things that you and I do that need to stop and change. And then follow what Christ says. Do those things which you used to do. It's very practical. It won't solve everything, but it's a blueprint. And I submit it to all of us today. It is very normal and it is very easy for our emotions to kind of grow cold to each other. We get busy. Maybe kids come. You got jobs. Grief might be a part of it. I mean, there are so many challenges, and if we're not careful, they bring us away. But don't make the mistake that Elijah made. Elijah was like, man, I'm done. And it's easy to make that decision. So I want to encourage you, whether that is you or whether it's someone that you know, encourage them. You know, just take a step back and look at what Christ has to say about relationships. Obviously, our relationship with Him, but our relationship with our spouse as well. So that's the word for tonight. I hope you all had a great date night.